This morning, we're going to take a look at a book of Numbers. This is the fourth book of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. I know Stephen's been preaching on Samuel, his humble beginnings and God's calling upon his life. But we're going to rewind a little bit. Let us pray. Good morning, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it according to your will and your word. Fill this historic house of worship with your Holy Spirit and allow us to hear what you have to say to us today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The scripture reading for today can be found on pages 130 and 131 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. I'm going to be looking at Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and then 27 through 33. Now, at this point in the history of the Israelites, Moses, under God's direction, had led them out of captivity in Egypt, where they'd been for some 400 years, serving as slaves. Now, they stood at the threshold of the promised land, and let's hear what God has to say about that situation. The Lord said to Moses, "Send men out to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each of their ancestral tribes, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them leading men among the Israelites. And skipping down to verse 27. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet the people who live there in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." So they brought the Israelites an unfavorable report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land that we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are of great size. There we saw the Nephilim. The Anakites come from the Nephilim, and to ourselves we seemed like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Now, before I get into the substance of today's message, let me relate a short story regarding courage. There was a cruise ship in the Mediterranean, and it was basically a party ship. And of course, that afternoon, there was a wild party on board with a band and a lot of dancing. I mean, they were doing all kinds of dances, from the most modern to the oldest ones they could find. They were doing the cha-cha slide. They were doing the Macarena, the electric slide, the chicken dance, and the conga, and so on. Now, some alcohol may have been involved, I don't know, but it was a scene. Later on that evening, there was a big dinner on the cruise ship. There were all kinds of speakers giving speeches. The captain was speaking, the crew members were speaking, some of the passengers were even speaking. While all this was going on, at the seat of honor was this elderly man. The people were giving speeches and looking at him and talking about him as he was sitting there looking very uncomfortable. Well, it seems that earlier in the day, a young woman from the party had fallen overboard. So there she was, floundering in the water, and people were running all over the place trying to figure out what to do. Then, as they looked down, there was this elderly man right beside her in the dark waters, a hero, and now there was a celebration. He's sitting there in the honoree's seat, and they're praising him, and he's fidgeting in his seat. Ultimately, they asked him to come up to the microphone and say a few words about what had happened. Now, as he began to speak, they were all amazed. He got up to the microphone and he said this, "I just want to know which one of you pushed me." Look, let's face it, that's not courage. But if you want to lead a balanced life as a believer, you have to have courage. Patty McDougall and Michael O'Grady were sitting in a pub in Ireland, and Michael says to Patty, Patty, the other day my wife and I tried this new restaurant in Kildare. "What one would that be, Mikey?" "Well, it's a place called Karma." "Karma? What's on the menu over there?" "Oh, no, Patty, there'd be no menu." No menu, how's that? Well, Patty, in there you just get what you deserve. Now, the ancient Israelites fell into that category, and maybe just a few of us today. Many times it seems that folks work really hard to achieve a certain goal, and yet, just at the edge of achieving it, they miss it. So many of us lack the courage to grasp hold of what the Lord has set before us. We might pray and hope that He'll answer, but when He does, our courage collapses. Most likely, it isn't a matter of not having the courage, it's a matter of not exercising it. In the classic movie, The Wizard of Oz, the great and powerful Oz addresses the cowardly lion's lack of courage. And he gives him an explanation about how people of courage are often acknowledged by receiving medals. So the wizard gives him a medal of courage, and he calls it the Triple Cross, an iconic symbol in this case. The lion already had the courage, but he lacked the confidence and belief to use it. Yet once the wizard assured him of his abilities by bestowing a medal on him, he suddenly became all that he was meant to be. Courage is the quality of mind or spirit enabling us to meet the danger or face opposition or the challenges of life with fearlessness, calmness, and firmness. The root word of courage is cor, and it's a Latin word for heart. And in its earliest forms, the word courage meant to speak one's mind by telling all of one's heart. The history of the Israelites in Numbers 13 and 14 is a prime example of what can happen if and when we lose courage and fail to follow through in obedience to our Heavenly Father. This is made clear when it comes to the Jewish people of that time. After all, God had rescued the Israelites from abject slavery in Egypt. First, He gave Moses astounding powers to bring down all sorts of trials and tribulations upon Egypt and the Pharaoh, just to get them free enough to leave Egypt in the first place. Subsequently, He parted the Red Sea and allowed them to walk on dry ground to facilitate their escape. Then He obliterated the Egyptian army as they pursued them. He led them safely across miles and miles of desert to the edge of the land He had promised to give them. As our scripture reading has outlined, He then instructed Moses to select 12 leaders, one from each tribe, to spy out the land and return with a report. The spies came back with a sample of the fruit. I mean, there were figs and pomegranates and a single cluster of grapes that had to be held on a pole between two men. Now, that's a lot of grape jelly. It was obvious that this land was exactly what the Lord had promised. It was fruitful and it was productive. However, 10 of the spies complained that the cities were large and strongly fortified. They also put forth that the people were large and strong, especially the Anakites. Now, in some commentaries, these were supposed to be very tall people for the time, descended from the Nephilim. Basically, they were reporting that there were giants in the land. Then there was Caleb. His take, after witnessing all the things that God had done for them, said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." So instead of remembering God's promise, His power, and His deliverance, the people focused on the situation and raised the following objections. "We are not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong. The land devours its inhabitants. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in theirs." Now, based on these negative reports, the people wept and grumbled and accused the Lord of bringing them to this land to fall by the sword. In fact, they wanted to stone Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb in order to appoint another leader to do what? Take them back to Egypt. You know, my wife and Sandy and I often watch the nightly news, and when we hear of all the crazy things that people do, we just say, people are nuts. You know, not only was that true of the Israelites in this instance, but they were incredibly fickle. They forgot all about their very long years of slavery. They forgot about God's supernatural work on their behalf. How often have you said to yourself, "I've got all these problems and there's no way out. What am I going to do now? Yes, I know God blessed me in the past, but that was then and this is now." You see, the Israelites came to the wrong conclusion for a number of reasons. They were overcome with fear. They feared the unknown. They feared the negative reports. They feared everything. In fact, the cowardly lion even feared the sheep he counted to go to sleep. You know? So they focused on their own abilities and saw no way to defeat the people of the land. You would think by this time they would have realized that God has the power to do whatever's necessary to fulfill his promises, whether we understand his ways or not. The Lord has told us unequivocally that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, I know as far as I'm concerned, that's an extraordinarily good thing. Sometimes I scare myself. Next, they chose to listen to the naysayers and the doubters rather than who? The believers, rejecting the wisdom of the two men, Caleb and Joshua, who believed God would empower them to defeat the inhabitants of the land and deliver it to them. They chose to listen to the doubters and the non-believers. This led to a very disastrous decision. There's a practical lesson there for us today. Perhaps we should be careful about taking advice from those who don't believe in the Lord's power and promises in Scripture. And then, in addition, they left God completely out of the equation. There was Moses, who under God's direction had brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey. He promised it to them. He promised it to their ancestor Abraham. And even though Joshua and Caleb encouraged them to believe the Lord could bring them into the land, the people didn't even consider God. How often are we guilty of the same exact thing? Instead of seeking God's will in a matter, we rely on information and opinions and our own reasoning. And that's not to say we shouldn't seek advice by any means. But in the final analysis, if God isn't in our decision-making process, there is a problem. Like the Israelites, aren't Christians assured of his power, his presence, and provision to enable us to accomplish whatever he calls us to do? But it does require us to trust him, to obey him, and sometimes have a little bit of patience. Now, my Uncle Frank lived with us in my house for a few years when I was growing up, when his wife, my aunt, died. And he gave me some advice. Dennis, he said, don't pray for patience, you'll get tribulation. Evidently, tribulation teaches patience. So I'm thinking Job must have developed that virtue in a really big way. In the end, everything the Israelites longed for was right there in front of them, just out of reach, and the grass truly was greener on the other side of the fence. But disobeying God rarely works out. It didn't for the people God saved from slavery, and it still doesn't to this day. They wouldn't obey the spiritual leaders with whom he had blessed them, and so his judgment came down upon them. Our Savior and Lord brought us out of the slavery of sin, and following his dictates is undoubtedly better than the alternative. Now, most of us prefer to think God is this benevolent, all-loving being that's so patient and kind. However, there are times and many instances in the Bible where there is judgment. He declared that the Israelites would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were 20 years and older when they left Egypt had died. So, of course, when they heard God's declaration, they decided suddenly, well, we're going to change our minds now. So they went out to overcome the inhabitants and take the land of Canaan. One huge problem. The Lord was not with them at this point. Furthermore, Moses warned them, don't do it. But of course, they tried anyway, and the result was total defeat. God, from time to time, gives us opportunities, and some of them only come by once. And if we shy away or lose courage, we may never receive the second chance. And that's precisely why obedience is so very important. And it's true even if we're afraid and or reluctant. When we live in daily obedience to God, we shouldn't miss the opportunities he gives us. He'll supply us with whatever we need to accomplish what he's called us to do. And the Bible puts it this way in Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. So what can help us to be in line with God's will? How can we know? The most obvious answer is reading his blueprint for us. Look, I know that reading the Bible these days with all the exciting entertainment possibilities seems boring. Okay? But honestly, there are many good translations out there that make the reading much easier to understand. Also, there are several free websites that allow us to listen to a very nice reading of the scriptures. If we have any kind of device with internet capability, these sites allow you to listen to a few verses, a chapter or two, or a whole book if you like. In addition, we can listen to sound teaching, talk to God, and last but not least, bring Him the issues that concern us. You know, often we think that certain of our concerns are too trivial and too small to bring to God, who watches over a vast universe. And that, friends, is a big mistake. God is not too busy to be concerned with us. He created us in His image. If we've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, then His Spirit lives within us. And that's no trivial fact. Nothing that affects us is too insignificant to our Heavenly Father. The promises and assurances we need to strengthen our courage are found in His Word. And Scripture has the power to change minds and attitudes from fear and uncertainty to confident courage. We don't need a triple cross of courage from the wizard. We have another cross to which we cling. His Spirit gives us guidance to know what to do and the power to accomplish it. When we trust in His promises, we have nothing to fear. We can move forward confidently to achieve whatever goal He sets before us. And lest we forget, God's Word provides us with many examples of spiritual courage in the face of insurmountable odds and situations. Prophets in the Old Testament pressed forward as God's Spirit propelled them to do extraordinary things, which required the utmost courage. They were a guiding light in some of Israel's darkest times. Many of them displayed courage in the face of ridicule, opposition from those in control of government, the people themselves, and the leaders of false religions. And in the New Testament, there's no better example of courage than our Lord Himself and those apostles and disciples who followed Him. Most paid with their lives, but courage is not the same as heroism. And for us, courage is not for extreme situations. In fact, courage is basic to the exercise of every single virtue. So what do I mean by that? Well, let's take honesty as one example. Why don't we just state the truth straightforward? Often it's because we fear the consequences. We're afraid of what people might think. We're afraid of losing something like money, or our hopes for a promotion at work, or our reputation, or our mate's trust, or the respect of our family members, our position at church or other organization, and so it goes. And so we fail to be completely honest because we lack courage. Confession, they say, is good for the soul, but might be bad for the reputation. How about generosity? This includes giving freely to the church or using your financial resources to meet the needs of others who are less fortunate. Why is real generosity relatively rare even among Christians? It's not necessarily due to greed. Often it's because we're afraid of not having enough money for our own needs. You know, we fear becoming destitute or having to depend on others. What if I lose my job? What if my 401k loses value? What if my company goes bankrupt? So instead of trusting God for our future and giving generously, we hold on to everything. We hoard and we store away and we save far above what is really necessary. We may do it under the guise of prudence or responsibility, but often it's really just fear. We lack the courage to depend completely on God for our financial well-being, and so we may seek to accumulate enough money and possessions so that we really don't have to. Do any of these things sound familiar? Those are only a couple of examples. I mean, spiritual courage is essential to any of the virtues we hold dear. Let's face it, there's fear of looking foolish, fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of being taken advantage of, and you can fill in the blank with the others. That's why this topic is so important and so central to our daily lives as followers of Christ. Without Christian courage, all of our other virtues will be weak and easily compromised. They'll fade away at the slightest challenge. That isn't just rhetoric, it's fact. In order for us to be strong, God-honoring disciples, we must exercise courage. Courage to obey, courage to follow, and yes, courage to truly believe the promises God gives us in His holy word. Lord, we are Your children, we are flawed, but we were made in Your image, and forgive us for doubting Your strength, your power and your love for us. Help us to seek your counsel and wisdom and to take advantage of those opportunities you give us when they arrive and the discernment to know that they come from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.